Good morning. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard Church, those who are present here and those who are listening online. So happy Thanksgiving weekend to everybody. And I loved that song we sang this morning, Give Thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Yes, His love endures forever. So today we're continuing our sermon series that Zach's been doing called Jesus Be the Center. And so as Beth said, today's message, I called it Jesus Be the Center of My Emotions. Now, of course, this is a huge topic. I'm not attempting to cover all of it. So if you see on the little handout, we're going to look at three myths, three heroes, three truths, and three action steps as we continue to welcome Jesus as the center of every part of us. So let's pray. So Father, we just thank You that You want to be, You desire to be the center of all that we are, including our emotions. So Jesus, we welcome You today to continue the work that You've begun in each one of us. We ask, Lord, that You would draw our attention to what You want us to see today, to where You're working in our emotions. We're all broken. We're all in need of emotional healing. And we invite You, we welcome You to do what only You can do so that You would transform hearts from the inside out to bring praise and glory to You, and that we would be more and more, become more and more the people that You created and designed us to be in all the salvation and freedom and deliverance and all of Your good gifts, that all that entails. Just be glorified today. We thank You that You're already here and You're already working. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so myth number one, burnout means you're weak. That's a myth. So the definition of burnout is physical or mental collapse caused by overwork or stress. It is often characterized by feeling constant stress and wanting to disengage. I'm starting here because it seems to me that burnout has almost become a way of life for so many people in our 21st century fast-paced world. The myth that burnout means you're weak is something that many people believe when they're heading in that direction. When we're worn out and being pulled in every direction and bombarded with negative thoughts and emotions, it's easy to start questioning everything about ourselves, from our competence to our character, our motivation to our mental health. We wonder, are we smart enough, good enough, pure enough, stable enough? So our hero is the prophet Elijah. So if you want to turn with me, I welcome you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. So in this story, the prophet Elijah defeated 850 false prophets by building an altar in the name of the Lord, and he poured on so much water that it would be impossible for any natural fire to burn. So let's read a couple of verses starting in verse 36 of 1 Kings 18. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that You are God in Israel and that I am Your servant. Prove that I have done all this at Your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that You, O Lord, are God and that You have brought them back to Yourself. So the Bible tells us that immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven. Elijah won a huge victory for the kingdom and glory of God that day. But in the very next chapter, 1 Kings 19, verses 3 through 8, after receiving a death threat from a hard-hearted king, we see Elijah succumb to some very negative thoughts. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. So the thing about burnout is that Though many of us struggle to admit it, and here's the truth, we are not omnipotent. I know this sounds really obvious, but honestly, I think that's the thing that we all struggle with believing, is that we each have limitations. We know it in our heads, of course, but in our hearts, we each have limitations. The reality is physically, emotionally, mentally, any of us could experience burnout for any number of reasons. So I was doing some reading this week, and since the 1930s, it has been widely believed that the primary human response to stress is fight or flight. I'm sure you've heard that. But a more recent UCLA study published by the American Psychological Association discovered that in seasons of extraordinary stress, our brains release chemicals that make us want to, as the researchers dub it, tend or befriend. This is fascinating because God has wired us with an innate impulse to tend or nurture those in our care and to befriend or bond with others. It's summed up in the term attachment caregiving. Of course, we are all broken people, so this impulse doesn't function flawlessly in any of us. But Jesus desires to heal these broken places, and no one is beyond the reach of his restoration. So how beautifully and wonderfully God's made us, that the very chemicals swirling around inside of us encourage us towards relationships. God created us for relationship with him and with one another. So what that means is that burnout is not a sign of weakness. It's more like an alarm that's alerting us that we need to tend and befriend those around us. And as we do that, hormones are released that have anti-stress properties so that the stress of each person involved is reduced. Nurturing behavior under stressful conditions is like a gift of peace and health to one another. Shared burdens are lighter burdens. I love that we share our burdens with one another each week. There's vulnerability, there's an opportunity. And somehow in the mysterious economy of God, when I give you my burden or you share your burdens with me, both of us leave with lighter burdens. So when we give our burdens to God, he carries the full load. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So as Jesus told us in Matthew 25, 40, whatever we do to one another, it's as though we're doing it to him. In any given situation, because God is love and his mission for us is to love, the question we need to ask is, who does God want me to tend? Who does he want me to befriend? Now remember, we can't do it all and we shouldn't attempt that, but God invites you and me to let Jesus be the center of our emotions by letting him lead us. There's no formula we can follow. It comes down to trusting God. He is the most loving person in the universe. He's perfectly loving at all times, in every situation and relationship, so we can trust him completely. He will show us what to do, who to tend, and who to befriend. So the action step there is give Jesus your burdens, tend and befriend others. So that brings us to our second myth. And I'm kind of making these exaggerated, you know, to make a point. It's like none of us actually say these things, but deep down I think that we do struggle with some of these, you know, believing myths about ourselves. I should help everyone I encounter in every possible way by giving them whatever they ask for. Now that's a myth, the reality. So we're going to look at a hero, Apostle Paul. Philippians 4, 11 to 13, he said, "I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." So the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here that in this last sentence, when he says, "I can do everything," he's talking about what he just said. He was able to be content in every season of life, whether he had almost nothing or had all his needs met, whether he was in poverty or plenty. Paul, as the overseer of many churches, undoubtedly fielded many requests for help. Paul had learned the secret of living in every situation, which means that whether he needed to respond with a yes or a no to a request, he could choose to be content because Jesus gave him the strength to do so. The truth is, sometimes saying no is the most loving thing we can do to help another person. So the mistaken idea that good Christians should help everyone we encounter in every possible way by giving them whatever they ask for could be a result of an incomplete understanding of Jesus' words in Luke 6, 27 to 31. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt as well. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Augustine, an early church father, suggests that we find the limits to giving in the words themselves. Jesus says to give to every person, but not to give everything. Augustine goes on to say that in many cases, a medicine for the hurt of the soul would better carry out the words of the Lord than the gift of material help for the needs of the body. Some good questions to ask when a request for help is given to us are, is the person asking for help or demanding assistance? Is the request more of an, I need help, or I need you to help? Is the request focusing on the person's needs or personal preferences? Is it possible that the person making the request is asking for something that is not beneficial? In other words, not in accordance with God's highest and best. Is the need framed as an urgent need, or is it really a result of a lack of planning on the part of the person making the request? Is this need something that the person's immediate family or household could meet? Is there a community resource set up to meet this kind of need? Is this a need that the church can get around? What is the most loving response you can give? So what's your reason for struggling with saying no? God says that he loves us as his children, and part of that includes training us as his children because he is our father, our good father. And it's not possible to train someone lovingly and thoroughly without both yes and no. I really think that letting Jesus be the center of our emotions necessarily involves us learning to say no at times. Such a small word and so often hard to say. So why is it hard for us to say no? Are we afraid that someone might think poorly of us, or worse, that we would somehow misrepresent God? Remember, God is our Father, which means sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. Are we concerned that we or someone else might miss out on something? It's a no-brainer figuring out who my provider is, but who is the other person's provider? Hint, it's not you or me. Certainly, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, but we are not the source of anyone's provision. That honor belongs to God and God alone. Are we worried that we may offend another? Again, it boils down to trusting God. Are we intimidated at the thought of having to confront another? As we sang earlier, God is our shield and our defender. He tells us again and again to not fear because he is with us. Are we feeling like failures because we agreed to do something but later realized it was unwise, so now we need to pull back from our commitment? We all make mistakes. No one of us can do life perfectly. We can be pretty hard taskmasters, hard on ourselves and hard on others. But God isn't. He's the kindest, best master anyone could ever have. So what is God asking me to give? We're to give our all to God and God alone. What we give to another may take the form of a listening ear, a word of encouragement, practical assistance, advice, a helping hand, prayer support, wisdom, sometimes even gentle correction. God has blessed us each greatly with a myriad of gifts. We can trust him to supply the needs of each one who asks us, doing what he directs us to do and trusting him with the rest. So the action step there is trust God to be provider. And our third and final myth for today is there's so much to do, so little time, I'll rest when I'm dead. So, it's one of my favorites. So our hero here is Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus, and this is a hard one. We all know it in our heads, I think, but it's like it's really hard to remember. Jesus was fully human. He was fully God, yes, but he was also fully human. So even Jesus chose to step away from the crowds and even his disciples to spend time alone with his Father in prayer and to rest. We know it mentally, we understand it technically, but let's let that sink into our hearts. I loved today that both Dawn and Beth were like, let's slow down, pause, because that is the best gift we can give to ourselves, is to understand that Jesus needed to rest. He wasn't Superman in the flesh. He was a real person like you and me, fully human, tempted in every way, someone who experienced every emotion and need just as we do. He was even assailed by negative thoughts at times, just as we are. He got tired, just as we do. He needed downtime after being with lots of people, just like we do. He was tempted to burn the candle at both ends, just as we are. I'm an extrovert, and even after, I love having a house full of people, but it's like yesterday when everybody dispersed, I was like, just downtime, quiet time, it's good. So let's look at what the gospel writers have to say about how Jesus lived in this regard. So we're going to step through the four gospels, picking out a few verses here and there. So Matthew 14, 13, Jesus left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Mark 1, 35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Same chapter, Mark 1, 45, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. Mark 6, 30 to 31, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Luke 4, 42 to 44. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. Luke 5, 15 to 16. Vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Luke 9, 18. Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. John 6, 15. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So think about it. Jesus spent 3 short years doing all that the Father had assigned him to do, Son of God and Son of Man, with limited time and only able to be in one place at one time. Okay, so the truth is, God designed us to worship, to work, and to wait simultaneously. I was thrilled this week to discover I was just reading on my normal readings that I do, that the Hebrew word avodah, which is used throughout the Old Testament in the context of serving God, actually has 3 meanings. It means worship, it means work, and it means service. And much of serving involves waiting on the one we're serving. We don't have to choose one of these 3, worship, work, or waiting, over another. I think each of us is tempted to favor one of these over the other 2. But if we live a life of worship admirably, but fail to work or to wait on God, then as the saying goes, We may end up being so heavenly minded that we end up doing no earthly good. But if we focus on working to the detriment of worshiping or waiting, we will end up becoming workaholics, a popular choice in our culture, but devastating to body and soul. We don't need to be guilt-tripped into doing more, 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 just because those around us are living life at warp speed and working themselves into an early grave. And then if we sit around waiting for God to give us signs in the sky before doing anything, without realizing that everything we do is an act of worship, and that God's given us stuff to do already without having to have a personal word, then we'll end up squandering our time and talents. Jesus gave his life so that we could live, not just survive, but thrive, to live the abundant and full life that includes a life of worship, meaningful work, and learning to wait on the Father and join him in what he's doing. The myth I'm trying to bust in this section is that because there's so much to do and so little time, we should work, 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 because if we take a break, someone may not receive what they need, something may not get done. The same song, next verse, it comes down again to trusting God. We are not the savior of the world. I'm preaching to myself here. He is. Certainly, he's given us stuff to do, but he wants us to do everything from a place of rest. The Lord gave me these verses in Hebrews as my life verses a couple of decades ago, probably because in his wonderful and sometimes humorous providence, I struggled with this a lot, and I'm still on that journey. Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. And another favorite passage of mine is Psalm 23, 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We can invite Jesus to be the center of our emotions by entering and receiving his rest even now on this side of heaven. So we know we're to strive to enter God's rest, to let God make us rest and allow him to restore our souls. So how do we do that? A principle I've found very helpful over the years is to think of rest as a way of life and as specially marked out times on the calendar. So each day we can include times of rest. Actual sleep is a good place to start. Bedtime routines aren't just for babies. It's beneficial for all of us to begin winding down before we try to lie down and sleep. For me, it helps to avoid caffeine a good 6 hours before bedtime. Look at news early in the day, not right before I try to lie down. I'll read or watch something edifying in the evening and not start discussing problems right before bed. It's super helpful for our relationship with the Lord to set aside a definite time to sit with him in scripture and prayer and listening. I also enjoy praying the hours throughout the day. It's an ancient Christian practice which is very, very helpful, especially in times of stress. Each week we can observe a Sabbath day, not to be legalistic or wooden, but because God designed the Sabbath for us to bring us life. We can take a full day off from our usual work and do what brings us joy. What a great Father God is. He's so kind and exceedingly generous to us, his beloved children. And there might be quarterly or annual opportunities to carve out time to go on a long hike or enjoy a prayer retreat or play in the park, to let our bodies and our souls rest more fully. You get the picture. These are just suggestions, but the main point is that if we don't make a plan to create rhythms of rest, they probably won't happen spontaneously. Something Paul and I have noticed as we've journeyed among many who love and value the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that it's tempting to think that being Spirit-led is somehow diametrically opposed to planning. One of our favorite verses as a couple has been Proverbs 16:9 in the Living Bible. We should make plans, counting on God to direct us. So, and actually, I probably shared this before, but I love this image so much. God is such a good father. Like, if you've ever taken your kids somewhere like archery or doing something where they have to hit a target, I feel like God is so loving as a father that he holds that target and we shoot our arrows. And, you know, I'm really bad at archery. It is actually possible to go like that and have the arrow go that way. And so he runs around with the target and he makes sure we get a bullseye every time because he loves us so much. And I know we who are blessed to be parents understand that we want our kids to succeed. Well, how much more God wants us to succeed? If we're trying to hit a bullseye for his glory, he's going to make sure we hit it every time. So I encourage you to make a plan, trusting God to direct you, because life has a way of crowding out the spaces. And you can guarantee that the world, the flesh, and the devil all have idle or diabolical plans for those spaces. And so our action step, which got cut off on here because I changed the font and off it went, action step here is create rhythms of rest in your life. So in closing, I want to encourage us to keep making Jesus the center of our lives. He's Lord of all, and he desires to be Lord of all the kingdoms of our hearts, which includes our emotions. God wants to heal our bodies, and he wants to heal our souls, our minds, our wills, and our emotions. So will you join me in these three action steps as we give Jesus our burdens, as we tend and befriend others, as we trust God to be not only my provider, but the provider of everyone that he wants us to reach out to and create rhythms of rest in our lives. So I'm going to invite Beth up, and she's going to lead us in a prayer time. So thank you, Beth.
While Karen was closing out, I just thought of a couple of scriptures that have really spoken to me in along those lines. Psalm 138:8. Which is not a real commonly quoted scripture, but somehow it really grabbed my heart years ago. And I feel like when I'm striving in a lot of the ways she described, God reminds me, it's the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And I think sometimes we just have to keep bringing to God all of these things and acknowledging that, you know, we can't make things happen. We can't be everything to everybody, but that God can and will as we yield to him and trust him. Also, Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So let's just close in prayer. And when we're done, if you would like some personal prayer, a couple of us will be up here. And we would love to pray with you. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for freedom. And we thank you for the release that comes when we open our hands and acknowledge that we don't hold all things together, Lord, but you do. And I just pray right now you would stir in each of us and find that place where we need healing and restoration or rest. Find that place where we need to lay something down and acknowledge that you are our source and that you bring all these things together. You do the work through us and in us. Lord, just as we've been studying throughout this series, Jesus is the center of all things, Lord. And by him, all things hold together. Through him, all things were created. Jesus, we just exalt you as our center. And we ask you to show us today anything that needs adjusting or correcting, or we just ask you to come and do that in us today, Lord. Emotionally, relationally, in every way, Lord. Show us how to abide in you, how to live and walk in your presence. Empower us, God, by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.